Good evening. So we mentioned that prayer request for Tim Wilson's father. Maybe we could just open this time in prayer and pray for him. Heavenly Father, we do bow before you. We thank you for your word as we will open it and read it this evening. We ask for your blessing upon it. Lord, we pray that you would teach us, that we might learn and grow, and Lord, that we might take steps of faith with you. Lord, we do think of Tim's father this evening, and Lord, what a thrill it is to our souls to hear that he is sitting and reading through the Word of God. Lord, would you use this, Lord, this little step of faith in his life, and Lord, enlighten him in your Word. Lord, make it come alive before him and let him see Christ and see his own need for a Savior. Lord, we pray we might hear in the coming days that this one has come into the family of God. Lord, we commit our time to you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17 and verse 1. Genesis 17, 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. I was sitting just a few mornings ago at the kitchen table, and one blessing that I've been enjoying in recent weeks is Garrett's got a job that requires him to be up early. And he is at the table with me these past weeks. And so I was sitting there reading my Bible quietly, and I had it open to this page. And Garrett just looks across and puts his finger right on this verse, and he says, Dad, do you have any idea how hard that is? And I said, well, yeah, Garrett, I kind of do have an idea that's hard. And I kind of went into my teaching mode and said, well, Garrett, you know, really, the idea here is that we walk in close communion with the Lord, and he knows that we can't be perfect, but it's like this, walk before me and be thou set apart to me only. And Garrett said, yeah, Dad, like I said, that's hard. And I have to agree with him, that's not so easy. We've been seeing these past few weeks how Abraham's life is a study in our practical sanctification as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification is that set apart life, set apart from the world, and set apart to God. And as we study Abraham's life, we've been seeing that as we take our own journey of faith and leave behind the old ways and leave behind that old manner of life that was in our unsaved days, we are seeking after the Lord, and we are trading a shallow Christian experience for an intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the life that satisfies. That's the important thing to understand about the sanctified life, is that this is the satisfying life. And three things that we want to look at this evening in chapter 17 point us to an obedient, separated walk with God. I'm so glad that as we consider the context of Abram's life and see that just one chapter earlier that there was great failure in this man's experience, in that he took Hagar to be his wife. I'm so glad to see that God is not through working with Abram. And we see in verse 1 that the Lord appeared to Abram. And it reminds us how gracious God is and how he cares not only for Abraham, but he cares for you and me like that. And if we stumble and fall in our Christian experience, God is not going to cast us away, but even as he appeared to Abram, he appears to you and me, because he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, but he has dealt with us as a father pities his children, hasn't he? And so he cares for us and where we are even this evening. And as he deals with Abram, he's still the God of all grace. And he brings this challenging word to Abram. He says, I am the Almighty God, the Almighty One. And he challenges him, walk before me and be thou perfect. And then he lays out these precious promises. They just begin to flow from the heart of God. And we'll take up our reading in verse 2. He says, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. What rich promises these are that God makes to his child. And he has said to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. And what we want to see in this chapter is just what that means. I think there are three aspects to that. And one of these key truths about our own sanctification is that as we look at Abraham's life, we see that he took into his heart the things that God had said to him and that he believed God. He took it into his heart and he believed God. Look back just for a moment to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. There we read, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And this was the great burden of Abraham's heart, is that he didn't have any offspring. He didn't have an heir. And so that was his desire. And in verse 4 of chapter 15, God promises him that he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, God said to Abram, so shall thy seed be. And Abram, though he had no children, in chapter 15, it says in verse 6, he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And when we go to the New Testament, we see this brought before our hearts a number of times, that it is believing faith that results in salvation. We trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe on that finished work, and we are born again. And he believed, Abraham believed the Lord, not just when the Lord called him at the beginning and called him out of Ur of the Chaldees into a land that he would show him, but the entire character of his life and his walk are this, that he believed God. And if you and I are going to live the set-apart life, if we are going to be those who are sanctified practically, we are going to be the ones who believe the promises of God. We're going to be the people who hope in the goodness of God and the people who trust in the character of God. And we can do those things. We can believe what he has promised. We can hope in his goodness. We can trust in his character. It may sound simple enough that we believe, but in reality, I believe sometimes we struggle in just trust in the Lord day to day in our Christian experience. And this is the beginning of sanctification, just to trust Him. Hold your place here in Genesis, but look over to Romans chapter 4. In Romans, we see something of the extent to which Abraham's faith would go in believing the Lord. As you know, Romans is laying out the case for saving faith. But we realize, don't we, that it is the same kind of faith that is exhibited in our life as believers as we had when we first believed. This becomes the very fabric of our existence. We are believers. So just notice this faith component as we break into chapter 4 of Romans in verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all. And this is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17. He believed God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And that's a reference back to Genesis 15. In verse 19 it says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And brothers and sisters, this is the same kind of faith that must be in you and me as we walk with the Lord. It is a daily walk, and we must believe Him and trust Him that He will do us good. I love that verse here in Romans where it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Unbelief is a real thing. He did not stagger at God's promises through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And we ask ourselves, are we set apart in our hearts to that kind of trust and that kind of confidence in the Lord Jesus? His plans for us are good. He is going to bring us to an expected end. He is going to bless us. He's going to work in our lives. He's going to work in our families. He's going to work as we pray. He's going to hear our prayers. Are we confident in the Lord that way? You know, Abram did not always walk in that kind of confidence in the promises that God had made to him. We read there just a moment ago in Genesis 15 how God said, look up at the stars and all those stars, your seed is going to be that prolific. And then we turn the page to Genesis chapter 16, and we see that as yet no child has come. Years have passed, and he's wavering in his faith. Sarah has given up completely, and Sarah devises a plan whereby they can take things into their own hands, no longer to wait on God, no longer to see what God would do, but, hey, we can do this ourselves. And she gives Abram Hagar to be his wife, and he has a son, Ishmael, by Hagar. You know, it's one of the most tragic mistakes of his life as we just trace out Abram's experience. Sarah suggested that since God was not making good on his promises, he could just take matters into his own hand. I trust you see that that whole episode with Hagar is fleshly, it's carnal, it was not God's mind that he should do that, and it springs out of a heart of unbelief. He wasn't trusting God in Genesis chapter 16. And if he had, had the same trust in the provision of the Lord in chapter 16 as he's going to display in chapter 17, I don't think he would have gone down that path with Hagar at all. I really don't. And you and I are prone to the same weakness in the flesh, the same thought processes, to wonder whether God will act, and therefore sometimes we have the same failures in our own faith. I've heard people say, and I'm sure I've probably said it myself, I don't doubt that the Lord can do it. I'm just not sure that he will do it. You ever thought that or said that? And we decide that the Lord is not going to act for us, or that what he has for us is not good enough, and so we settle for what the flesh has for us instead of walking in the Spirit and waiting for the full blessings of God. That is tragic. I don't think it would be any surprise to you that as a father of four children, ranging from the late teens now to the early 20s, that I have many burdens for my children. If you were in here this morning, someone found some old pictures of Hank and in his teen years. And in one of those pictures, I was in one of those pictures, maybe more than one, but I was in a picture with all dark hair. And Garrett was in my lap, and he was just a little toddler. Now, I'll let you put two and two together, but something has happened. And if you have children, I'm sure that you have some of the same burdens that I have. And before any of our children were born, and after we found out we were expecting for each of our children, Julie and I sought the Lord for their salvation, that they might be saved, and that he would prove his word true in our lives, that when he brings two together, he intends for a godly offspring. And oh God, may that be true in our lives. And I just want to ask you this and use this as an example. Am I going to lose heart because as yet I do not see the fullness of God's answer to those prayers? Am I going to give up and say God is not able? Or will I despair of believing that he will ever show himself to be the Almighty God in my family? If I am resigning myself that the Lord may not act in my life, then I am treading on dangerous ground, dear believer. As a believer, I am on dangerous ground when I believe that God will not, when God has said he intends to bless. And we should be a people characterized by faith in what God shall yet do. We should not live in doubt or in discouragement. And if you found your way back to Genesis 17, I just want to say to those of you who are parents, I take great encouragement from what the Lord says to Abraham in verse 7 of this chapter. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And in verse 8 he says, I will be their God. And I know this is not a promise to me concerning my own children, but I will nonetheless let God's word comfort me and encourage me to be a prayer warrior for my children. Just in the last week, we were talking about this last Sunday night, I became a grandfather, and I have yet another little one to pray over. And I expect that the Lord is going to save all my children, and little Iris Faith Taylor is going to come to faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to live to see the day that she trusts Christ. I believe that. And if I don't yet see how God is going to work, yet I must live in faith that he will work mightily. He is Almighty God, and he's called me to walk before him and be set apart to what he is going to do in my life. Not what I'm going to do, not what my children or grandchildren might do, but what he will do. I want to give you just a few verses to consider from the New Testament that show us that this is the Lord's will for us, that we be those who believe and have great faith in what he will do. It says in Matthew 13 that he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. In all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. That's Matthew 22. James 1, let him pray in faith, nothing wavering. Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then remember Thomas. The Lord said to him, be not faithless, but believing. There was a story I ran across, just reminded of in Mark chapter 9, and I'm going to read these verses to you. Mark chapter 9, verse 22. A man and his son had an evil spirit, and he told it to the Lord this way, Mark 9:22, and oft times that spirit casts him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And do we ever find ourselves like this man, struggling to believe, yet knowing God's goodness and yet knowing that we're having trouble letting go of the doubts in our hearts? Scripture says that the Almighty God, there in Mark 9, Jesus Christ, he cast the foul spirit out of the young boy. He was healed. God is able. He brings his promise to Abraham into further focus here in Genesis chapter 17 in verse 15. And he says that Sarah is going to give birth to a son. And reading from verse 17 of that chapter, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? He's struggling, isn't he? And he's got to come to this point of believing. In chapter 18, Sarah hears the same news, and she laughs also. It's a laugh of unbelief. But I want you to look over there just for a moment. Chapter 18 and verse 11. It says, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. That is, she was past childbearing age. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord answers that question, and it's true for us and true in the matters that we've been thinking about. Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything? And it is not. And therefore we can pray believing. And this is the first aspect of our practical sanctification to the Lord, to believe in what he will do. Believe his promises, hope in his goodness, and trust in his character. We'll move on to the second principle of the separated walk. It's also in Genesis chapter 17. Beginning in verse 9. And here the Lord gave Abraham and his family a sign of the covenant that God had made with them. And that sign is that all the males of Abraham's house would be circumcised. We're not going to take time to read through the full passage here this evening, but the principle that is seen here is the cutting off of the flesh. And you'll remember in our New Testament studies that the believer has two natures. There is the old nature, or the flesh, and then there is the new nature, which we gain when we trust Christ. It is a new nature, which is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And save your place here, and let's go over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5, it's a familiar passage, but we want to look at it again and just be reminded of these things. Verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And here we see there's the dual nature of the believer. We have the flesh, still the old nature with us, and yet we've been born again and have the Spirit of God. And we're told here that if ye be led of the Spirit, then you're not under the law. That is, we're not trying to keep rules anymore, but we're trying to live in relationship. And the works of the flesh, the things that work out of our life, are listed in 19 there, ugly things that occur as we walk in the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such is no law. And we're told we are to walk in the Spirit. And I believe we got here in Genesis chapter 17, just a picture showing us to put away the flesh and the old manner of life and to so walk in the Spirit. As Abraham thinks about what God has promised him, that Sarah's going to have a baby, he laughs. And basically he's saying, it's not possible. Not possible, God. And in verse 18 of Genesis 17, it says, "And Abram said to God, Oh, that Ishmael may live before thee." Do you see what he's doing here? He's not believing God's going to give a baby through Sarah. And so he says, "God, there's Ishmael. Bless him. Oh, that he may live before thee." And it is not the fruit of the flesh that God wants to see in Abraham's life. Instead, he would see the fruit of God's own power. And so the flesh must be put away. And God really does put a stark choice before Abraham. Would he trust in his own way, his own devices to bring blessings upon himself? Or would he trust to the Lord's provision and to the Lord only, and trust him even to the point of obeying in the matter of circumcision? I'm sure that was a hard choice for Abraham to make. We read in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, "For we are the circumcision." And you recall all through the epistles, there is this group called the circumcision, the Jews, who were trying to bring God's people back under the law, right? They saw, yes, Jesus Christ did go to the cross, but you need to keep the law. And they're called the circumcision. And Paul says, well, actually, you know, they are so hung up on this issue of the circumcision, but actually we are the circumcision. And he says more there, "We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." And I believe in that verse we've got a little picture there of putting away the things of the flesh and trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he is able to do in us. And it pictures for us much like Romans 6, where the Christian is told to likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead. And the principle is that the energizing power of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer means that we do not have to live in the power of the flesh anymore. We do not have to let sin reign in our lives. The bonds of sin are broken, right? We don't have to live under the power of sin in our life. And we are to reckon the old life dead, the old manner of life dead, and we are alive in Christ, no longer trusting to that old energy of the flesh, but living in the power of the resurrection life. The key word in Romans 6 is reckon. That is, count it to be so. And so, as we think about putting off the flesh ourselves, we are reckoning it to be so that we do not have to live in that old manner of life after the flesh and under the power of sin, but we can live a new life in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. We can walk in the Spirit. We can let the Spirit of God fill us and walk in the power of the Spirit day by day and moment by moment. Paul describes it in Ephesians 4 this way. He says, if you've been taught by Jesus Christ, you understand this, that you're going to put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. As we're thinking about practical sanctification, this is an important thing for you and me. We are to put off the old man. It's just like taking off a garment, right? And we're to put on the new man. That is to say to God, to daily and moment by moment be thinking this way, God, I don't want to be under the control of sin and my flesh any longer. I'm not going to live that way. And God, in this moment and in this day, I give myself to you. Fill me with your Spirit and help me to walk in newness of life in Christ. That's what I desire. Lord, help me to do that. That's putting on that new man. There's a third principle working its way out in the life of Abraham. And this principle is that of immediate obedience. The Lord had commanded Abraham that he and all the males of his house be circumcised. Look in chapter 17, verse 21. He has said that a child would be born and gave Abraham the name of the child. And he says, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. That's an interesting thing just to think about. The Lord was talking with him, and he went up from him. And so the Lord has given him commandment that they should all be circumcised, and he's given him his promises. And then the Lord has finished talking. We're reading the following verses that Abraham acted on what God had said. There was action in his life. And I love this about this story is in verse 26. It says, in the self same day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son and all the men of his house born in the house and bought with money of the stranger were circumcised with him. In other words, there was immediate obedience, the self same day. That is an attractive characteristic, isn't it? Immediate obedience. I think I would speak for all of the elders. I don't know that we've compared notes on this, but I think I would speak for us all in saying, and perhaps y'all don't know this, but on Wednesday nights, the elders and their wives are taking rotations in the nursery. And I think I would speak for us all and saying that is a tremendous blessing to us to keep some of your children in the nursery on Wednesday evenings. And Julie and I were in the nursery this past Wednesday, and we only had two kids in there, so I'm going to go ahead and use their names because most of you know who they are. John's little ones. And Elena came over and brought me a book and crawled up in my lap. And I was reading to her the book that she chose, and it was on obeying and disobeying. And we were on the page where the little picture book shows a ball is bouncing out into the street. And a little girl is running, chasing after the ball. And the little text there says, no, stop. Don't run out in the street. And so I read it to her, and I was getting ready to turn the page, and Elena puts her hand down just like that on the book and stops me. And I look at her, and she says, did the little girl get hurt? And I said, no, Elena. The little girl did not get hurt because she obeyed her mommy. And she stopped. And she says, she didn't disobey? I said, no, she stopped just as soon as she heard her mommy. And Elena said, good. And then she lifted her hand up and we turned the page and moved on. See, that's immediate obedience, isn't it? So many times when my children were little, that was acted out in real life. And I would yell for them to stop. Sometimes they didn't stop. But immediate obedience. The same thing that Abraham displayed here as he practically set himself apart to the Lord, we see repeated over again in Genesis 22. And I want you to just look at that for a moment. It's beautiful as you think about the obedient life. Genesis 22 and verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, tested him, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And verse 3 says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning to obey the Lord. He had a heart to obey. And you and I need that in our lives. We have to be those who would immediately obey the call of God if we're going to enjoy the blessings of the set-apart life. And there are blessings. And we head down the path of this life, walking with God and set apart to Him, there are tremendous, beautiful benefits in that life. We're almost out of time, and we're not going to really touch on this much, but as Abraham's story moves into Genesis chapter 18, it says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And I would just remind you that God is coming right to where Abraham is. He's coming right to the door of his tent. And we hear the Lord Jesus say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. And Abraham moves here in chapter 18 into intimate fellowship with the Lord, like as has not been experienced in his life up until now. And we see him providing refreshment to the Lord, refreshing the heart of God. What a wonderful thing that is. And enjoying a deeper communion with the Lord about his own situation as well as about other things that are going on in the world at that time. And these are high things, blessed things in the life of an obedient, separated believer. And they can be your things and my things. How are we doing in our Christian walk? One of the great blessings of my life, I count that I got to spend some time with my wife Julie's mother before she died. Julie's mom died when she was 41 years old. And I grew up in the same church. Some of you know this story. Julie and I met when we were five. We were in Mrs. Ellis's Sunday school class together. And I did honestly thought she was cute back then. Took me a while to get around to tell her that. But I've known her mom. I knew her mom all my growing up days. But I got to spend some time with her just in the month or so before she died. And Julie's mom, she said to me that it was dying grace that the Lord had given her this. But she was set apart to God, and she believed what he would do. She had done with the old ways and the flesh, anything to do with the flesh. And she was walking in the Spirit, and she was the most beautiful, refreshing person I have ever been around. And I got to see that. And that is the set apart life. There is no reason on this earth why that shouldn't be yours and that shouldn't be mine. Right? I believe it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. Lord, we think about the exceedingly great and precious promises that fill your word. And Lord, we know that every promise will have its fulfillment. We know, Lord, even the things that you have not promised to us, Lord, that we can trust that you will do good. And so, Lord, we can live in expectation of the great things that we'll see play out in our lives as we yield ourselves and give ourselves more and more. Help us to do that, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ron, thanks for challenging us from the life of Abraham. Take your hymn books, please, and turn with me to 366. 366, as we think about the challenges from Abraham's life, and consider that we need to believe God, cut off the flesh, and exercise immediate obedience. Let's sing verses 2 and 3. Verse 1 reads like this: all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. Verse 2 and verse 3, please.